May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So normally when I schedule a baptism, one of the first things I do is go to the lectionary and find out what the readings set for that day are, so that I know what I'm getting into with the baptism. I've done this ever since I sat at a church where a priest hadn't done that, and the reading for the day was the binding of Isaac, when Abraham is asked to sacrifice his own son. So I preach him that at an infant baptism. But we were scheduled to do Aaron's baptism last week, so I checked the readings for last week and didn't really think about double-checking for this week. So imagine my chagrin when I picked up the lecture on Tuesday morning and discovered the head of John the Baptist on a cloud. The possibilities were endless, and none of them I wanted to go there with. But it's interesting because as I delved into the commentaries and as I read the context, the stories that come before and after, which is something that I always do in getting ready to preach the sermon, I realized that this is actually not as bad a story for baptism as it looks like at first glance. Because what Mark is doing in offering this story is setting up the choice that Christians have to make. Because this story falls in the middle of a sequence of events in which Jesus has been healing and preaching, he's been welcomed, and he's begun training the disciples to go out and share the good news of who Jesus is and what the coming kingdom will be like. And in fact, this little story falls smack in the middle of the time when they're out doing that. The disciples have gone out two by two, and they're preaching all around. And Mark uses this time to tell this story about how John met his end. He could have put it anywhere because this is a flashback, a remembering. But he chooses this moment to tell us a story with a plot line that would work just fine on Game of Thrones. But Mark wants us to understand the two choices. And the first is this one, which is how the rules of the world favor the powerful, of the injustice that comes with that, of the way things are not part of God's kingdom work. The next story, the very next section after the disciples return, will be the story of another banquet in which Jesus presides over a ragtag bunch of people who wander into the wilderness. And out of five loaves and two fish, everybody has enough to eat. Mark wants us to see that contrast between Herod's banquet thrown for his birthday, in which people manipulate one another for power, in which a prophet of God loses his head, literally, in which power, sexuality, food, wealth are all used for the benefit of the people who are invited to the banquet. And the contrast of the banquet Jesus will offer out in the wilderness with people who have no power, no authority, and didn't even think to bring enough bread to have enough to eat out in this wilderness. Maybe they didn't have enough to bring. And in which there would be enough for everybody and no one would go hungry. This is fundamentally the choice we make in baptism. Which kingdom do we want to be a part of? Do we want to play by rules of this world, the dog-eat-dog world, Herod's world, in which power gives us a chance to gain more power, in which we have the opportunity to rise very high as long as we are willing to climb on the backs of others? Do we want to play by the rules that say if you have power, you should be careful with that power and use it for your own ends? Or do we want to play by the rules of Jesus' kingdom, which says that if you are hungry, come and eat, because there will be enough for all, in which we are offered an abundant life that cannot be cut short by death? Those of us who have come, probably find ourselves really drawn to Jesus' kingdom. Because who wouldn't want that inheritance that Paul promises us? The inheritance of God's kingdom, of enough, of all that joy and all that possibility. But we live in a world that still plays by current rules. So even as we claim that kingdom, we have to be aware that what we are being asked to do is to play by a set of rules that a lot of people won't play by. We are being asked to keep the Sabbath in a world that goes 24/7 and expects us to do the same. We are being asked to offer our time and our money and our presence in a community of faith, whether we feel like we're getting anything out of it that Sunday or not. We are asked to offer what we have, not to those who are worthy and have a claim on us only, but to those who are decidedly unworthy of our gifts and our offerings. To the poor, to the addicted, to the homeless, to those who have indeed got themselves into their own situations, to help them stand up again and join with us and share in the abundance of the kingdom. Not because they have earned it, but because that's what God's kingdom is like. We are asked to offer ourselves, always, to proclaim that kingdom, to share that vision, even when it results in people calling for our head on a platter. Happily, metaphorically, mostly. But this is the choice of baptism. Will we be members of Herod's court, gaining power and status at the expense of others? Or will we be adopted children of God, living according to God's rules, which means that the more we pour out in love and thanksgiving, the more we are drawn into that kingdom and that possibility and that abundant life? Not because we have earned it, but because that is what God's kingdom is like. It turns out that this story in the gospel is one of those things that artists really, really love. I Googled paintings, the head of John the Baptist, and Google went nuts, thousands of fabulous, amazing paintings. Apparently, the Game of Thrones crowd, you know, has been around for a long time. But it was interesting to me that those paintings, that richness, all presumed that that's the end of the story. That fascination with what happens if you come up against the story of Herod. In baptism, we baptize members of the body of Christ into exactly that. That story, the death of Christ, the death of John the Baptist. But we do so knowing that the story goes on. And that it brings us to resurrection. It brings us to abundant life. It brings us to a kingdom in which righteousness flows like a never-ending stream. So it is with joy and with delight that we invite you to be baptized into the death of Christ, knowing that by doing so and by turning away from that vision of the world, that we are welcoming you into God's resurrection and into Christ's kingdom, in which there is more than enough for all. Amen.